Good morning, everybody. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Bruce. Simon has given me a rather large chunk of Matthew 12 to preach on this morning. To be exact, verses 15 to 50. That's 35 verses for those of you who are good at maths. Well, it's 35 verses whether you're good at maths or not, actually. And I looked at it and I thought, no, I'm not going to preach on 35 verses. And Simon ain't here, so he can't tell me off. Apparently Chinese officials who don't want to do what they're told have an expression, the emperor is distant and the mountains are high. And that's the way it is this morning. So we're actually just doing a few verses, which is Matthew 12, verses 22 to 29. And I'm going to read that first. So Matthew 12, verse 22 to 29. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open your word to us, to our minds and our spirits this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the message this morning is about the kingdom of God. And when I look through all of this great big passage with so much in it, I asked God to show me what he wanted me to speak on. And very quickly it homed in on this message of the kingdom. The devil doesn't like the message about the kingdom of God. And the reason he doesn't like it is that the message of the kingdom of God is a message about the devil being tied up and about his goods being plundered. And yesterday morning I woke up with a terrible cold. I'd had it for a couple of days, but it was getting worse. And yesterday I woke up and I said to Viv, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to preach tomorrow. And we prayed. And here I am, I'm fine. But I believe that was the devil trying to stop this message being preached. He hates this message of the kingdom. Now let's see if the technology is going to work. Yes. Wonderful. I think that we often underestimate the importance of the message of the kingdom of God. Often the church doesn't preach the message of the kingdom, not in the way that Jesus did, not in the way that the early church did. We have a message, a very important message about Jesus, about salvation, about the end times. But if we're not careful, we can turn it into a sort of pie-in-the-sky message that's to do only with when we die and not to do with now. The message of the kingdom is to do with now. And I just want to show you how important the message of the kingdom is. This is Jesus talking in this passage from Matthew 24 on the screen. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What gospel is that? It's not a trick question. It's what it says there. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And then this is Luke talking in the beginning of the book of Acts, describing what happened. He, that is Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? About the kingdom of God. So then what happens later on in Acts? Many, many examples. If you look up the number of references to the kingdom in Acts, there are so many of them. This is just one I've taken at random. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So what was Philip preaching? Two things. He preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. And my concern is that sometimes we preach about the name of Jesus, which is more important than anything else, but we forget to preach about the kingdom of God. And this morning really is teaching about what is the kingdom of God, because it's such an important thing for us to understand. And then there's this one right at the very end of the book of Acts. This is the end of Paul's life. So he's talking about the Apostle Paul. He lived there 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. And teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And in recent days, many of you who've been to our prayer meetings will know that there's been a lot of moving in the prophetic about the fact that there's going to be more movement of the Holy Spirit. Things are going to get easier. And Julian Adams, in one of these prophecies, says the emphasis of kingdom influence will only be as effective as the power with which we move in. The message of sonship and kingdom will become central in flowing in this unusual anointing. The message of kingdom will become central. The message of kingdom was central to Jesus. Just look in a concordance and see how many times Jesus mentions the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. He spoke about it all the time. That was his message. The early church taught about it, and we need to understand it, and we also need to teach about it. So that's what this morning is all about. So let's have a look briefly at this passage, Matthew 12, starting at verse 22. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. Just notice it's clear from this that the blindness and muteness was due to a demon. That's not a popular viewpoint today. But so what? It wasn't because Jesus hadn't been to medical school, was it? It was a demon. We underplay it these days. We don't understand it. We don't want to know about it. We say, no, it's nothing to do with demons. It's mental illness, it's physical illness, but no, not demons. But Jesus knew it was a demon. Everybody knew it was a demon. Verse 23, it says, all the people were astonished, and they were asking if this could be the son of David, the Messiah. And it says in verse 24 that the Pharisees heard this, and they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, in other words, Satan, that this fellow drives out demons. So the Pharisees heard the people saying, could this be the Messiah? And they wanted to put a stop to it. So they had to say something, didn't they? So they rationalized. And the one thing they couldn't do would be to say, this is God driving out demons, because that would undermine everything they believed. Jesus upset the whole of their world, didn't he? He called them nasty names, called them a brood of vipers. But later on, he called them whitewashed tombs. He was always, if you like, undermining them, telling them that they didn't understand, basically calling them evil. So, how could they possibly think this must be God? So, they rationalize, if it's not God, it must be Satan. He's using the power of Satan to drive out demons. And of course, if you think about that, it's nonsense, isn't it? As Jesus goes on to point out. But it's also interesting in verse 25 that they were thinking this. It says, Jesus knew their thoughts. So they weren't necessarily saying it out loud. Maybe it was a mixture of both, sort of muttering amongst the crowd and also thinking it. But it wasn't just that they were saying it. They weren't saying it for effect. They were genuinely thinking it. It's what they believed. Jesus read their thoughts. And that is what they were thinking. So he deals with their illogical argument. Why would Satan drive out Satan? These days in war, we call it friendly fire, don't we? When somebody's plane accidentally gets shot down by their allies. But this would be even worse than that. This would be deliberate shooting down of your own plane, in effect. Why would Satan drive out demons? And then he asks them a question. If they think he's driving out demons by Satan, who are their people driving them out by? If they're saying only Satan can drive out demons, they're saying their own people are also using the power of Satan to drive out demons, which isn't a good marketing feature, is it? And there were Jewish exorcists in those days. We come across it in Acts 19, where it's talking about itinerant Jewish exorcists. And some of them, in the days of the Acts, used the name of Jesus to try to drive out evil spirits. And if you know the story, it's quite funny, and it doesn't have a happy ending for them. But the Jewish historian Josephus, who was around at about the time of Jesus, also describes an exorcism that he witnessed, and it's really funny. It's nothing like the powerful and immediate deliverance that Jesus brought. I won't tell you the whole thing, but you need to understand that it involves a nose ring and a bowl of water. Yeah, I know, it doesn't make much sense, does it? Josephus witnessed this exorcism, which involved a nose ring and a bowl of water and some stuff about Solomon. It sounds as if, basically, the Jewish exorcist bawled the demons out. But here we have Jesus. It says in Matthew 8:16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word. It's completely different from anything that people had seen before. He said a word and the demons had gone. Nothing like these other exorcists. So Jesus said to them, if I'm driving them out by the power of Satan, what are your people doing? But then he goes on to say in verse 28, and really this is the verse we're going to be looking at, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's an amazing statement. We'll come back to it in a few minutes. Then he gives an illustration in verse 29. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So we need to ask ourselves a question. What is the kingdom of God? Here's Jesus talking about it. We've seen how important it is in the New Testament. What is it? What is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, in Old Testament times, we've said before in the study of Matthew, the Jews at the time of Jesus were expecting God to intervene. Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled. Rome would be overthrown. The Jews, Israel, would be vindicated, freed from oppression. The Messiah would be a great ruler in the line of David, and then the end would come. There'd be judgment. The good people would be saved, the bad people would be judged. That's what was expected in Old Testament times and at the time Jesus came. So they had a pretty clear idea of it. And it's important to notice that when Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's exactly the same as the kingdom of God. They're not two different things. They're two different phrases for the same thing. So that was the idea at that time of the kingdom of God. Let's think about timing. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, we've been saying when we talked about John the Baptist that this was really significant for the Jews because they knew that the kingdom of God was coming. And here's John the Baptist saying, it's at hand. It's so close you can reach out and touch it. It's coming. And he was baptizing people and they were repenting of their sins. So John says it's at hand. What does Jesus say? Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same words as John the Baptist. This was after his temptation in the wilderness, just after John the Baptist had been imprisoned. Jesus is giving the same message as John. It's at hand. It's almost here. But what's he say now in this verse we're looking at today, verse 28? If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's why this verse is so significant. It's Jesus saying the kingdom of God has come. I have cast out that demon by the power of God, and therefore the kingdom is here. It's no longer at hand, it's here. Such a key statement. But we'll come back to timing in a minute because it's not straightforward. So we know what the Jews thought the kingdom of God meant: vindication, end times, judgment. What did Jesus mean by it? When he said that, what was he saying? The kingdom of God has come upon you. What did he mean by that? Well, just looking at that verse, what he's saying is the casting out of demons by the Spirit of God is evidence of the coming of the kingdom of God. Okay, you got that? He's saying the fact that I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God is evidence of the coming of the kingdom of God. And that means the kingdom of God being demonstrated in this world is something to do with evil, doesn't it? Just keep looking at it. He's relating the kingdom of God to casting out demons. So the coming of the kingdom of God has got something to do with evil, okay? It's about the presence of evil in the world. It says in Matthew 4, when Jesus was being tempted, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, in other words, the devil said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So here's the devil saying to Jesus, I can give you all of this. Everything that you're looking at, it's mine. I can give it to you. And do you notice something? Jesus doesn't argue with him. He doesn't say, don't talk rubbish, it's not yours. You can't give it to me. He doesn't argue. Let's look at a couple of the things that John said. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now that's consistent with what Satan said to Jesus, isn't it? I can give you all this. And here's John saying the whole world lies in the grip of the evil one. And then John says this. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So he's saying on the one hand, the whole world lies in the grip of the devil. But on the other hand, he's saying that's why Jesus came. To destroy the works of the devil. So you begin to see that there's a rescue mission going on here that doesn't just involve sin. Doesn't involve human salvation as individuals. It involves a direct attack on the kingdom of Satan. A direct attack on the fact that Satan rules this world. That the world lies in his grip, and here's Jesus coming to destroy that. Isn't that powerful? And that's why Jesus is casting out a demon and saying, if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, that's a demonstration that the kingdom of God is here. Is here. Not just on its way, not at hand anymore, but it's arrived, it's come. And if you read the Gospels, Jesus confronts and deals with demons all the time. Virtually every page, demons are popping up and being knocked down. Demons are agents of Satan. So what we see on the pages of the Gospels is an attack on the kingdom of Satan, demons, the kingdom of evil. Now let's think about timing again. Remember, we've just said that Jesus said, if I cast out a demon by the power of God, the kingdom has come. Okay, hold that thought, because it gets a little bit more complicated now. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, so this is about timing, right? He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And what do you think he meant by that? Just look at the words. Don't be confused by the fact that some translations say within you. It's not a very good translation from the Greek. Most scholars agree that the sense of it should be this. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The within you one makes you go all sort of introspective, doesn't it? And liberal Christians can say, oh, the kingdom of God's within you. It just means being all nice and cuddly. And no, that's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. What he was actually saying was, I'm here. No, look, the kingdom of God has arrived. It's in your midst already. So that's consistent, isn't it, with timing now. Jesus saying the kingdom of God is here. No longer at hand, but is here. That's consistent. But then we have this. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Now what that means is, he was near Jerusalem, they thought he's on his way to seize power. This is the Messiah, he's coming to take kingly power. This is when the Romans are overthrown, this is when Israel is vindicated. And because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. We're not going to look at the parable, but just look at that. The story he gives is about a nobleman, which means him, he's talking about himself, went to a far country. Now, what does that mean? He's going to be away a long time. He's going on a long journey, and it'll be quite some time before he comes back. Why is he going there? To receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And of course, that's what Jesus did. After the crucifixion, he ascended into heaven. He's gone, but he's coming back. He's the nobleman that went on a long journey. It's going to take him time to come back, but he is coming back. And the reason he told them that parable was because they supposed that the kingdom was to appear immediately. So Jesus is telling them the parable to say, no, it's not going to appear immediately. There's going to be a delay. Now you're probably thinking, I thought we had it clear a few minutes ago. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is here. But at the same time, he's saying, I'm going away. I'm going to be away a long time. So the kingdom of God isn't immediate. Now we're saying it's about the end times. Jesus said both of those things. So they're both true, aren't they? Yes, the kingdom of God had come. But yes, there is going to be a delay. So why does he say on one hand that it has come? It has come upon you. And why does he say on the other hand that it's to do with the end times? Nobody was expecting that. The Jews certainly weren't expecting it. That's why John the Baptist sent a message from prison saying, are you the one who is to come? Or shall we look for another? He was expecting Jesus to suddenly and obviously usher in the end of the age. So he was confused. He's hearing stories about Jesus driving out demons and healing people, but it doesn't seem to be happening the way he expected it to happen. And Jesus sent a message back to him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. He's quoting some of the prophecies about the Messiah. And there's a common thread to those prophecies. They're all about things that undermine the work of the devil in the world. Healing. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised. Messiah has come. And that's the message that he sent back to John, in effect. He's saying the signs of the kingdom are there in Isaiah. They're happening. So he's saying, have faith, have trust in me. It's not happening the way you expected, but trust me. That was the message. Jesus tells parables about the kingdom of God. I don't want to steal the thunder of those who are doing the Life Truth service next week. But these parables are in Matthew 13, which is the next chapter, which is the one that's going to be done next week. So here's one of them. The kingdom of heaven is like the smallest of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It starts off tiny, but it gets big. And then there's this one. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, that is yeast, that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leaven. So he's saying it's like yeast as well. You put it into the dough and then the dough gets bigger, but it takes a period of time. So how do we make sense of all this? When the kingdom of God is brought in by Jesus, it's limited in its scope, it's limited in its effect. And then it grows. It's like dough or a mustard seed. It becomes bigger. So we're looking at the question, what is the gospel of the kingdom that the church is supposed to preach, that Jesus preached, that the early church preached? And just a reminder of what Jesus said, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. There's a theologian called George Ladd, who was one of the main theologians who sort of expounded the gospel of the kingdom in the 20th century. And he said this, talking about these two verses, in these two verses is embodied the essential theology of the kingdom of God, the ones you're looking at now on the screen. Instead of waiting until the end of the age to reveal his kingly power and destroy satanic evil, Jesus declares that God has acted in his kingly power to curb the power of Satan. In other words, God's kingdom in Jesus' teaching has a twofold manifestation: at the end of the age to destroy Satan, and in Jesus' mission to bind Satan. Before Satan's final destruction, men may be delivered from his power. So, how do we put all this together and understand the kingdom? First of all, what is it? It's the rule and reign of God in the earth. Who is the king? Jesus is obviously the king. So it's the rule and reign of God on this planet through the king, Jesus. Second thing, it is here, but it's not fully here. It's now, but it's not yet. And if you take away one thing that you remember, some people say you only ever remember one thing from a sermon. And this is it. It's now, but it's not yet. It's here, but it's not yet fully here. And the third thing, in the coming of Jesus, Satan was bound so that his goods can be plundered. And Ladd, the person I quoted earlier, said, Satan is not powerless, but his power has been broken. The whole mission of Jesus, including his words, death, deeds and resurrection, constituted an initial defeat of satanic power that makes the final outcome and triumph of God's kingdom certain. Now, think of an illustration. In the Second World War, the Allies invaded on D-Day, didn't they? The Normandy landings. From that point onwards, there was no doubt that the Allies had won the war. But it wasn't over. There was mopping up to be done. The Allies had to advance. But from the point of D-Day, the battle was won. And there were soldiers who were involved in that mopping up operation. So we need to ask the question, what difference does this make to me? Is it just completely theoretical? Is it just something that's a bit interesting that actually has no relevance to my life, to the way I live as a Christian? Well, no, it's highly relevant. It's very, very important. The message that the kingdom is now but not yet should make a huge difference to the way we think about things. So why do I say that? First of all, it explains why there is still pain and suffering and evil. The devil's bound, but he's not fully bound. Somebody said, yes, he's bound, but he's on a long rope. The war is won. The victory has definitely been won, but there's still a mopping up operation going on. John Piper says, beware of insisting that God demonstrate dimensions of the kingdom now, which he's reserved for the consummation. The kingdom now is limited in its scope and effects. So don't be surprised that there's evil alongside good, that there are bad people alongside good people, that there's horrendous evil in the world. That's what some of the parables of the kingdom are about things like weeds growing up alongside plants, good fish and bad fish being caught in the net and then sorted out at the end of the age. That's the age we're living in now. Evil is on a long rope. It's because the consummation hasn't come. It's now, but it's not yet. But the second thing, and probably the most important one, I think, is we are part of that mopping up operation. We have the privilege of being involved in it, cleaning up. This is Luke 10. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, you know the story. Jesus sent out 72 people. He gave them authority to heal and to drive out demons. And they went. And this is when they come back. A lot of this is what we've been talking about, isn't it? The demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall. This is part of that binding operation. This is part of Jesus binding the strong man and stealing his goods. Jesus has done the binding. He's sending out people with authority, and those people are plundering Satan's goods. Are you following this? Jesus has done the tying. He sends us out with authority to do some plundering. Now, that's very relevant to our lives, isn't it? Would you have liked to have been one of those 72 people? Would have been great fun, wouldn't it? But think about this, that was before the cross. And it was before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit hadn't come. Jesus hadn't, at that stage, achieved the final victory on the cross. It was quite an early stage in Jesus' ministry. So yeah, I'd have loved to have been one of those 72 people, but I'm much happier being where we are now. Because now we live in an age where Jesus has achieved what he achieved on the cross, and he sent the Spirit on the church at Pentecost. We're now empowered. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. So in the name of Jesus, the church is to continue the plundering of Satan's goods. The cross was a huge defeat for evil. It says in Colossians 2, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We live after that. Those 72 people live before that. Now, this isn't anybody famous that said this. It's just me trying to sum up some of what we're talking about. The church is now commissioned by Jesus to go into the world to demonstrate the kingdom, rule, and reign of God, empowered by the triumph of the cross and the power of the Spirit. Do you want to be part of that? Well, you are. We all are. The church is called to do the works of the kingdom, to demonstrate the rule and reign of God in areas where the enemy will otherwise operate unfettered. Whenever anyone is saved, healed, or delivered, the kingdom of God is manifested. There's a demonstration that Satan is bound and that the church, that Jesus, is going in and plundering his goods. So what are the signs of the kingdom? Physical healing, deliverance from oppression, salvation. Those are all things where the kingdom breaks in. John Piper said this, the king has come. The king has dealt with sin once for all in the sacrifice of himself. The king sits at the Father's right hand and reigns now until all his enemies are under his feet. The king's righteousness is now already ours by faith. The king's spirit is now already dwelling in us. The king's holiness is now already being produced in us. The king's joy and peace has now already been given to us. The king's victory over Satan is now already ours as we use the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. The king's power to witness is now already available to us. And the king's gifts, the gifts of his Spirit, are now already available for ministry. And this is how it all ends up. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's the consummation, that's the not yet bit that we're still looking forward to. But for now, we live in the now but not yet. The church being part of the mopping up operation, plundering the enemy's goods. And this is also relevant to what we've been praying for, isn't it? About a new inbreaking of the power of God for healing, for deliverance, for miracles. And when we think about that, when we pray about it, when we start to see it, we have to remember that this is the kingdom breaking in. It's this message of the kingdom of God. Now, that was very much a teach rather than a preach this morning. I hope you found it helpful. I'll do some notes for the growth groups that cover more of the passage that Simon asked me to look at, but also focusing on this. Can we stand together and pray, please? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the King. And we thank you, Lord, that when you saved us, each of us acknowledged your kingship. And we want to say to you, King Jesus, pour out your power. Continue to plunder the works of the evil one and steal his goods. And Lord, we want to be part of that. Lord, we want to see healing. We want to see deliverance. We want to see the good news preached to the poor. We want to see people turning to Jesus away from their sins and to eternal salvation. Lord, we pray for the constant inbreaking of the kingdom of God. We pray, Lord, that you will stir up more and more of that inbreaking and that we will see it. Lord, we don't want it to be distant. We want it to be now. We cry out to you, Lord. Pour out your power on your church. And not just us, Lord, we want it for ourselves, but we want it for the church worldwide. We want your church to rise up and to manifest the power of the kingdom of God that you have vested in it. Lord, the church is your way of demonstrating your kingdom. You choose to use your church. You choose to commission your people, to send them out like the 72 with authority. And Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that we will begin to seize that authority, that the church will no longer be squashed and looked down upon, but it will rise up in the power that's been given to it by the King, that the church will become ambassadors of the King, that increasingly we will break into places where Satan has strongholds and we will steal his goods in the name of Jesus. Lord, empower us. I pray, Lord, that this message of the kingdom, this teaching of the kingdom, will settle in our hearts and our minds and our spirits, and that you will change us through it. I pray, Lord, that you will show us more and more as individuals what the message of the kingdom is and why it was so important to you and why it should be so important to us. Lord Jesus, we love you, we worship you, we thank you. Amen.